Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Genesis chapter 8. I want to keep on going through Genesis, but I want to have a different take on something this morning, or at least to emphasize something here. This is Mother's Day. It's a time that we recognize mothers, and we lift up the idea of motherhood. It's kind of interesting. When God made Adam and Eve, one of the first things he made them be able to do, he considered them married and then told them to be fruitful and multiply. As soon as Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives land, the first thing he says to them is be fruitful and multiply. Now, obviously, the world had to be repopulated again, whereas in Genesis, it had to be populated initially. So the idea of bearing children and giving birth and pairing up for life, that's the first institution that God ever made, was marriage. He did that long before he made the church. He did that long before he instituted anything else. It was the institute of a couple. And in Genesis 8, we are in the context of Noah being on the ark, like we looked at last week in 7. They're on the ark, him and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and this huge 450-foot by 75 by 45-foot ark is on the water, and the world is breaking up. But even more impressive to me with regard to some of this in Genesis 8 is the fact that Noah's wife believed him. Now, no one raise your hands. Attempt not to make any or too many noises so as to draw attention to your spouse or yourself. But how many times do you really believe your husband when he tells you something? How many times do you really believe your wife when she tells you something? You know, part of being married is this idea that you have this innate trust. Everyone gives the benefit of the doubt. But the entire world at this time was evil. And the Bible says they manifested that evil specifically through violence. And God was going to destroy the whole world, and yet he saw one family. Saw one man named Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And so God saved them from the flood to be, the firmament being disrupted, the volcanoes, the tidal waves, the whole world to be destroyed, literally, except for this one family. So God approached Noah. Just Noah, as that's I understand it. And then Noah went home and told his wife. And he says to her, I talked to God today, sweetheart. And God wants me to build a 450-foot boat right here on this dry ground because it's going to destroy the earth in several years. And we've got to get two of every kind of animal and one extra one for the sacrifice. And it's going to take us 100 years to build this because the world's going to just come destroy itself and we're going to be the only ones to live. And what did she say? She said, okay. I don't know if God talked to Noah's wife. I don't know if Noah was the kind of person where even if he was wrong, you're going with him because you love him, because that's him. I don't know if her faith was stronger than his. I don't know. But I know that I don't get the impression from how the Bible teaches that she fought him on this. I don't get the sense that she walked behind him for the first 30 years. I can't believe you're wasting all your time doing this, blah, blah. I don't get that sense. I don't get the sense that she's complaining about him neglecting her. I get the sense that she was very supportive of this. Because God never changed his plan. For the 100 years that they were being ridiculed and maligned by everyone else, they continued to build. It says in chapter 8, verses 15, just five verses. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, that thou mayest breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth under the earth, after their kind went forth out of the ark. Now, we're going to get to this a little bit next week when we get back to the main part of this. But they landed on there, and Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives were all that was left. What an honor to be the mother of Earth 2.0. You know, what an honor. I mean, the Bible doesn't give her a name. It doesn't give his sons a name. It doesn't give his sons' wives a name. But do you think that's because God's disrespectful? Because I don't. We don't even know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But we know that God inspired it and thus made sure it was in the scriptures that we might have it. The book of Revelation wasn't accepted until 300 years after it was written, or 200 years. And then it was finally accepted as part of the Bible. There's a lot of things we don't know. But God saw fit for this one family. She was an amazing woman. She believed a man who was so different from everyone else. She demonstrated some of the things that I think you really have to have. I could go so many ways with this, I'm just not quite sure how to pinpoint it down yet. As a mother, she had the big three in 1 Corinthians 13. She had faith, hope, and love. As a mother today, is there any way without God's strength you could have hope in anything? And I'm trying to be really careful, because your husband may not be saved, or your wife may not be saved, or you may come from a family that aren't Christians. When the Bible commands husbands to love their wives, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not I would prefer you to. It's not a please do, you'd be better off if you did. Husbands, I command you to love your wives. As Christ loved the church, you love your wives. You give yourself like Christ would the church, and you love your wives. You sacrifice yourself for her, you put her above your need, and you give to her everything that's yours. She becomes flesh of your flesh, and you give yourself to your wife. You completely sacrifice yourself for her by loving her. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin says, and wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Give yourselves to him. Because your body is not your body anymore, it's his. And his body is not his body anymore, it's yours. Submit to your husbands. And so from Genesis chapter 3, when they sinned, all the way to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, when God gives these instructions, he tells us how to fix it. Eve, you were bitter because I was holding something back. Now I command you by faith to give yourself to a man in God's name, and I'll take care of you. And Adam, because you didn't think I would take care of you, and you'd rather be dead than be alone, you're going to have to work all day, and now you're going to have to sacrifice yourself for her. It's a way the curse is kind of fixed. It's the cyclical kind of thing. The idea of giving, the idea of sacrificing ourselves, the whole concept of being able to be faithful to your husband or wife, being faithful to your church, to your family, the idea of doing the right thing for God's sake. If we had to not cheat on our mates just because we love them so much, therefore we wouldn't cheat on them, what happens if we don't love them very much anymore? What happens if we're mad at them? What happens if they break your favorite thing, or run over your roses, or something horrifying? What happens if something really bad happens? Then are you more apt to do something stupid? But if our commitment's to God for this person or with this person, it's different. I commit to God to be faithful to you because of God's sake. I commit to God to love you the rest of my life for God's sake. I commit to submit myself to you the rest of my life for God's sake. Because we can't do it for each other's sake. We're not good enough. We don't deserve it. We just don't deserve it. We're all sinners. But if we love our spouses and those that are around us, like the Bible teaches us, for God's sake, it changes things because we're doing it for God. As a matter of fact, doesn't the Bible say do all things to the glory of the Lord? We receive all of our strength through God, all of our power through God, all of our hope through God. It would make sense then that we should do everything that we do for his sake with that intent in mind. I know so many times people see athletes on TV who score a touchdown or a basket and they point to heaven. You want to kind of roll your eyes. But if those people are legitimate if that particular star is legitimate about it, and that's his way of thanking God publicly, good for him. I don't know his heart. I can judge behavior. If you walk out somewhere and shoot somebody in the head, I can say, I judge that you killed that person. But I can't judge the intention of it. I don't know why you did. I can't judge intent, but I can behavior. On this particular day, to be a mother and to make it and to have peace and joy in your life, you can't love the man enough. You can't be loved enough to make you happy. You can't have enough money to make you happy, and you can't be poor enough to make you unhappy. It has nothing to do with any of those things. All those things can make it better or worse. A loveless relationship, a marriage in poverty are horrible things. But the only thing that keeps our bubble in the middle, the only thing that gives us hope beyond what we have, is the fact that God loves us. And because he loves us, we can demonstrate love right back. Because we don't deserve it. It's a gift. It's grace. Unmerited favor. And it's mercy. Unrequited pain. Unrequited guilt. We don't have to pay for our sins. By grace and mercy. Now, as a small child, you look at your mother as a nurturer, someone who's kind, someone who's going to feed you, someone who's going to take care of your basic needs. And that really hasn't changed over the millennia. But as you get older, the maternal understanding does change. The concept of a manifestation of love that's very unique according to how a woman does it. A man loves his child differently than a woman does, than the mother does. A lot of kids fall down, they scrape their knees. Generally speaking, they're going to run to what, mom? Generally speaking, not always. But mom's the one that's soft and kind and there. And if you're that kind of mom, congratulations. If you're not, then you can work on that. If your mother was that way, congratulations. If she wasn't, that's okay too. You still made it. It's really interesting because you could have the best mother and father in the world and be an absolutely train wreck as a human adult. Or you can have the absolute worst parents alive and grow up and be an evangelist who leads thousands of people to the Lord annually. Or just a great human being. It really comes down to us, our choices. And so as a parent, it's our choice also. We got to do the very best we can knowing it's their choices ultimately, but we're accountable for the path that we kind of blaze for them. We don't want to make it so narrow to where they feel restricted, where they hate us. At the same time, we can't make it so broad to where they have no structure and security and knowing the parameters. So we've got to, as adults, navigate this thing without any kind of history or textbook or learning to figure out where the path should be, and then assist them in moving it, and then allow them to move within it. Sometimes moms and dads do really good with that, but most of the time we really don't. Most of the time we have our own opinions that really aren't biblical, and sometimes we think that we're being biblical and we're not even close. It's just difficult. The stability that mothers and fathers can give their kids, especially mothers when they're at home or whatever, because nowadays everybody works. That concept is genuine, unconditional love. And that's one of the greatest things they offer. I heard a pastor say one time long ago that when he made man and woman, each one, it's not like a yin-yang thing like they believe in certain religions, but males and females together encapsulates the image of God. Mankind, male himself, can only encapsulate part of it, and females can only encapsulate part of it. But together, there's a more rounded picture of the gentleness, the warrior, the nurturer, the provider, the securer, all of those things between the two and how they flop back and forth. And even saying those things, I feel kind of reticent because that seems so sexist today. And it seems like it's so unfair or so not true. But it really is still true. Men and women are quite different. I've known a lot of women who hated being women for different reasons. But when they could finally let go of it and say, God made me female, then it's good. I've had lots of men who didn't want to be men. And when they could let go of that, God said, that's good to be male. God made us this way. Our strengths are our differences. I just read this, and I know that 50 years ago, the sense of this would be different than it would be today. God is not being disrespectful by not having names. He's honoring them by putting them in the scripture. And he chose them because they chose him. And this mother chose God. She chose a husband who could have easily been crazy, but he wasn't. And she was close enough to God, and she'd probably been with him a few hundred years by now, because he was 500 when God came to him. So they'd probably only been married for a couple hundred years, you know, maybe 400. So by then they knew each other. I don't know. Most of the time, mothers give hope, love, faith, like in 1 Corinthians 13. But that kind of message is being tougher to be taught, because we as parents are really failing now. But that doesn't mean we have to. And it means if we do, it doesn't mean that we can't be forgiven and begin again, because we will fail. Dads are leaving. Moms are busy. And nobody's around. But that doesn't mean God can't intervene, because he knows what we're going through. God knows where our hearts. When you think of a mother, you think of someone, ideally, like Proverbs 31 in its essence, but the idea of being strength, kindness, honoring her husband and father, and her husband and her children, being independent, being interdependent, industrious, indefatigable, with no sleep, raising money, being a knockout too, of course. How fair is that? Does anybody ever know a Proverbs 31 woman? I've had people get mad when they thought you were going to be speaking from Proverbs 31, because it's justly unrealistic. But I think it's a concept, and I think the idea is good. When someone gives of themselves to someone else, whether it be their family or God or a person, then we really don't spend as much time feeling sorry for ourselves. When men give their lives to God to take care of their families, they don't gripe about working 12 hours a day. And same with wives. In our generation, we could take any group of kids from a school and talk about mothers, and there's going to be a big group that don't live with their mother. And many don't live with their father. And so it's such a wide concept. It's such a blank thing for so many. If you had a good Christian mother, be very thankful. And if you didn't, you can be, if you're a woman. And if you don't have children, you could be faithful and good woman to your husband or to your kids. Mother's Day is applied to honor mothers and also challenge them. Be what God wants you to be, not what our society tells you you should be. I don't want my wife to be one of the guys. I don't want her to be like a man. I want her to be my wife, a woman. And it's my right and my choice, obligation to be a male, a man. And we're held accountable for those things. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing. You don't have to apologize. No one does. God made us white, black, yellow, brown, male, female, 20 AD, 2014. It's his call. It's a gift. We're here. You had a one in a million chance every time. And you made it. And God said, male or female on that 23rd chromosome. There's an X or an O or Y. That's the only thing that separates us. And that was God's choice, not ours. And it's all good. So when I see things from the perspective, this is how God made me, then I can be a better person and man and husband. Because I'm doing it for God's sake. Because there are times I don't want to do it for anybody else's sake. And as a woman, when you're doing it for God's sake, when the guy is acting stupid, or he won't work, or he's drunk, or he doesn't want to go to church, or he's abused you, or something else, or he's just indifferent, or you're the one who's messing up, you still be faithful to your family and love them for God's sake. If nobody else does, do it for God's sake. Because generally speaking, all of us will marry knuckleheads. And many of us will get to experience that multiple times. And your kids will. And your grandkids will. And there's a good chance your parents' kids did too. We're all humans. But if we do things for God's sake, on purpose, it puts perspective. Because He'll never let us down. He's always faithful. Then we're free to be what we're supposed to be in spite of what the cultural norm states, in spite of what the thought of the day might be. As a woman, you're to be a woman. As a man, you're to be a man. There's really no in between. I don't care what anybody tells you. You're male or female. You're really not female male yet. There's only that 23rd chromosome that pretty much separates it. And God will give us the strength to do what we're supposed to do based on how He made us. He will not hold us accountable to be or to do or to feel any way that would be wrong or against the Scriptures. He made us a certain way. He doesn't hold us accountable to feel the other way when it's wrong to do so. Only by choice do we do wrong, not by virtue of how we're born. We're born sinners. But I'm not born an alcoholic. I don't drink because I was born an alcoholic. I become an alcoholic because I kind of like alcohol for whatever it does for me. We are sinners. We're born that way. But when it comes to our nature, we have to produce it over and over again to have issues with that. I don't know. I just know this. It is so critical for mothers and fathers today. The idea of the mother to love and to nurture is difficult when you're working 50 hours a week. But it's still your nature to do that when you have opportunity. It's still your ability to do that. It's still in your wheelhouse that God made you like that. And that's a blessing. And the only way we can pull that off today is to know that we're doing it for our God's sake, because He loves us. He's given us the ability. He's given us the mindset. He's given us the strength. He encourages us along the way, and He'll bless us through it. And at the end of the day, as believers, we get to go home. But when we turn back and look in retrospect at our families, we'll see the ones who made good choices and the ones who didn't. We'll see the paths that were taken that were straight and the ones that weren't, like ours ourselves are. And we can thank God not for the success or the failure, but for the fact that we did the best we could and He was with us along the way. You cannot judge yourself as a good mother by how well your kids turn out. Because you could have some really blockhead kids and you was a great mother. And you could have been horrible and had two great kids. How do you know? But what you're accountable for is to be able to look back and say to God, I know I did the best I could. And God says, yes, you did. That's success. Not the outcome, the intent. The motive behind what you did. We cannot judge ourselves by someone else's choices. We can only judge ourselves by our thoughts and our choices. It's good to have a Christian mom. It is good to be a mother who's a believer. It's good to be someone who has that in your house. Do you know if you're saved and your husband's not saved, that your household is still sanctified on a unique level? Now, your husband's not saved because you are, and your kids aren't saved because you are. But because you're saved, your household has the Holy Spirit within it because it dwells within you. And therefore, there's a little bit of sense of protection that wouldn't be there otherwise. That's an amazing thing. That God is more real because of your presence to everybody else also. So what a role you might have. Because many women are married to people that aren't believers. Men are just kind of, takes them longer sometimes. I don't know why. Stubbornness, arrogance, pride, fear. Pick one. That's pretty much it. But be faithful. You're doing this for God's sake. 1,000 years from now, it's still for God's sake. 100 years from now, it's for God's sake. 1,000,000 years from now, it's still for God's sake. It's for His sake. That's why we do everything, because He loves us so much. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for today, Lord. And God, I want to thank You for what You've taught us and through the Scriptures throughout the years. Father, it's a difficult thing now in our society to believe a certain way about a certain topic that hasn't morphed over the years without the idea of it being denigrated by everyone else. But that's okay, because it's still the truth. You want biblical mothers. You want mothers who love you first and foremost, even above their husbands. First and foremost, even above their children. First and foremost, above everything. And then in turn, Lord, you're able to give peace and security and strength and comfort and the awareness of everything going to be all right because of you, Lord, not because of us. The gift you give us is peace, which comes through obedience to you. Lord, we need to make you the priority of our lives in the midst of being a family person, in the midst of being a child or a parent. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can honor the mothers who have raised and taught and led. And Lord, we thank you for their calling. Lord, anybody can give, any woman can give birth pretty much, not all, but most. Any man can have a child pretty much, seed, but not all, but pretty much. So it's not the idea of producing or creating life, Lord. It's the idea of the intent behind it that we're praying for. The idea of the intent, what to do with it, Lord. With what motive do we serve and live? God, I want to thank you for this time and for our mothers who love you. For our mothers who choose to teach their children about you. For our mothers who choose to bring them to church. Even if their husbands don't come. Even if their parents think they're stupid for doing it. They're faithful, Lord. They're living out exactly what you want them to do. I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them, Lord. That you would gradually turn the hearts of those around them that they're praying for by virtue of their chastefulness and their calmness and the stillness of their thoughts and the pleasance of their personality. Lord, that's how they can win their husbands and friends over. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them. Help them be aware that you're there. God, thank you for this day. I pray for all those today that are grieving the loss of their mothers from years before, those that have died and gone on, that you would encourage those that are here today. Help them have a pleasant thought, pleasant memory, Lord. And bless this thing in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Going to change the hymn this morning. How many of you can make it to Bible study tonight? How many people can make it tonight? Let me see your hands again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah. Let's go ahead and cancel Bible study tonight. We've got 4 people, it looks like. So we have a lot of people gone, and there's a lot of activities today. So no Bible study tonight, but we'll pick back up in that next week then. It is good to have everyone here. I appreciate y'all being here on Mother's Day. Tell your moms you love them if they're still around. You little kids, love your mom. Husbands, tell your wife you love her. She's not your mom, but she's your kid's mom. So, you know, you can be nice anyway. It's nice to see everybody here today. And Kayla, would you close in a word of prayer, sweetheart?
Lord, thank you for bringing us here today to hear preaching from your word, God. It's so nice to be able to come to your house and to be refreshed once a week if we live busy life. I know mine's not nearly as busy as many of the people here, so not everyone gets the opportunity to spend as much time in your word or just hearing sermons on TV or whatnot. But God, I just ask that you bless us, help us to enjoy this day to honor our mothers, and just keep us safe over this next week and help us to honor you through our thoughts and our words and our actions. In Jesus' name, amen.